So I've already made my New Year's resolution. Made it this morning to my wife. I said, I am going, with God's help, to be much calmer in the car as I'm waiting to go through the drive-through or behind you as you go along to the store like that. So I'm no naysayers. We're going to. I'm going to take my Bible verses and start doing something like that and go through my Bible. Wouldn't that be a good use of my time? Bible verses, studying them while you're waiting in the. Yes. See, I go through the drive-thru every morning to get my Diet Coke. And so that's why I just want you to know. And so sometimes it takes maybe a minute or two. Sometimes it takes 10 minutes. But in 10 minutes, in the scheme of eternity, is not that long, is it? It is not. So anyway, you think about me, and maybe you don't have this trouble. Maybe something else you need to do besides that. Probably no one else in the world besides me needs to do that one. So let us try reading the scripture, please, the most important part of any message. We're in Luke chapter 1. Trust you're still there. And I'll read a few verses. I may stop earlier than 55. We will see. Luke chapter 1, Mary meets with Elizabeth, and she says, and Mary said, verse 46 of Luke 1, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden, for behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. Let us pray. Lord, we just thank you for this text. What a wonderful response of Mary, as we're going to see of other groups as well. Lord, help us to understand and to emulate the true spirit of Christmas. Help me this morning. Forgive me of sin. Empty me of self. May I be filled with your spirit. Be with those teaching downstairs. Thank you so much for this season where we remember your birth. Without Christ, there is no Christmas in word and in truth. So we praise you for coming to die for us. Be with our time together this morning, please. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So you probably heard the phrase off and on of recent days, maybe not so much anymore, but you have the Christmas spirit, or perhaps you don't have the Christmas spirit, or you're just a Scrooge. And I've heard that said more to me than you're in the Christmas spirit. You're just a Scrooge. However, I think this year I did better than usual regarding being Scrooge-like, and so maybe next year won't be the same. The Christmas spirit to Ebenezer Scrooge, it was Jacob Marley. And then there was a spirit of Christmas present, and there was a spirit of Christmas future, according to Charles Dickens, who wrote that very well-known story. The Christmas spirit for some is the bottle. Matter of fact, while I was reading this week, a week before, I've been studying for 2 weeks, actually, on New Year's Eve, those who drink are going to drink 159% more than usual. If you're a drinker, you will double your intake between Christmas and Thanksgiving and New Year's. You will double the intake. Matter of fact, in America, there is over $250 billion spent annually on alcohol. Across the world, $1.49 trillion annually spent on those things. Christmas cards. There are about 6.5 billion purchased each year. In America alone, about 1.3 billion Christmas cards sent during the Christmas season. Now, I know I tried to find email cards sent. I could not find that. And so, but there are actual snail mail cards, a lot of them. So for some, that is the Christmas spirit. For some, however, it's not quite so trivial and frivolous or fun. For many, the Christmas spirit is one of profound sadness. Cheryl just texted me yesterday that her mother was discouraged, and rightly so, with having fallen on Christmas morning, not being able to go downstairs, etc. That is discouraging. Today marks this very day, the 12 years since my dad went home to be with the Lord. I remember it's the day after Christmas for me. And this is the first year that all four of our parents, my wife and I, are in glory. The first year in 60, I've never had a parent to call or to talk to. And so it can be that those also can be part of the Christmas spirit sadness. For others, it's time of Thanksgiving. It was one writer of yesteryear said, when we were children, we were grateful to those who filled our stockings with toys at Christmas. Why are we not grateful to God for filling our stockings with legs this Christmas? Another man said this, to talk about the true meaning of Christmas and not focus on Jesus is to admire the aroma and to ignore the meal, to admire the aroma ignore the meal. We were walking out of Walmart sometime this past week. I can't remember. It's a blur. And we walked out, and there's, I don't know if it's O'Charlie's or it's the steakhouse there that has, oh, man, boy, that good, use a good steak. Mmm, that aroma. Now, we went on our way, went on down to Kroger, but we didn't stop and go in, but that, we ignored the meal. That was okay in this case. But to know the true meaning of Christmas, to know about Christ and to ignore it, what a shame it is. But what is the true spirit of Christmas? Is it fellowship? Is it giving? Is it receiving? Is it bargain hunting? Is it shopping online now? Is it hunting up and down the aisles for good deals? What is the true spirit of Christmas? And we're going to see it here. In Luke chapter 1, verse 41 and 42, look, first of all, we see Elizabeth. Luke 1:41. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb." That was Elizabeth's reaction, the true spirit of Christmas. Look in 1:67, 8, and 9. And his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." Look at Luke now, chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And look at 2:20, the shepherd. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. You want to know the true spirit of Christmas? It's the spirit of worship. It is the spirit of worshiping the God who came for us. That is the true spirit of Christmas. It's recounting the blessings. It's giving thanks. Remember the wise men in chapter 2 of Matthew saying, "Where is the star? Where is this? For we see a star in the east and are come to what? Worship him." And in verse 11, they fell down and worshiped him. Even Herod knew what he's supposed to do, for he says in Matthew 2:8, "Bring me word again that I may come and worship him." Now we know that that was a facade. He had no intention of worshiping him, but he knew what should be done when the King of Kings is there. Do we know? It's the attitude of worship. A spirit, something on the inside. It's the attitude of the heart. The hymn writer wrote a hymn, said, "Lost in wonder, love, and praise." That should be us. Whether it's the 25th of December or the 26th of December or the 27th of December. Now, we want to turn to one person who especially gives form to that. And we see the attitude of Mary. And you're still over there in chapter 1 again now. Chapter 1 of Luke. We see, first of all, in Mary, the attitude of worship. And we see four things about that. Now, the point number one is longer than the rest of the sermon put together, so don't get real worried. It's got even four points on it. First of all, it's internal, 1:46 of Luke. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." And verse 47, "My spirit hath rejoiced." So her soul and spirit, the whole part of her being. We surmise this is the all of her. She's saying, really, that worship rises from the inside. It's not something on the outside. It was not a performance. We see so many performances today. They're simply just that, a performance. It was like a response of an orchestra where every element of the inner being, it's like the whole orchestra together. "My soul and my spirit magnify and worship God." Her worship was genuine. In fact, external, shallow observance of the birth of Christ is distasteful to God. And most of what goes on at Christmas season breaks the heart of God. It's superficial worship. That doesn't even talk about the many things that had nothing to do with Christ. Think about the Christmas season, Santa, the elf on the shelf, the elf that's not on the shelf, all the giving of gifts to each other. Where's the gift for Christ? If it is your birthday, Mr. Stevens' birthday was yesterday. He didn't give gifts, birthday gifts to other people. It's my birthday. Oh, just bring them all. It's my birthday. My birthday. It's not Mrs. Bundy's birthday on Tuesday either, so she's not going to get gifts on Tuesday, I don't think. Unless Steve comes through with something. But you see what I'm saying? What have we given to Jesus? The fact that we give gifts to each other. I know the wise, but where did the wise men give their gifts? To whom? To Jesus. We've got reindeer who, I've eaten reindeer actually. Not living ones, but dead ones. And I've never known, this one couldn't fly, and the ones that you see out in the fields can't fly either. There's no sleigh. There's no singular person that can get around the world in one night. We know all those things. But what is emphasized in the world today? It's just the opposite of what we should think about. So even for Christians, there's this can be a false sense of worship. in Isaiah 29:13, wherefore the Lord said, "Forasmuch as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do they honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men." If I can put it in today's vernacular, they talk about me, they put things about me on their Christmas cards, they might even sing carols about me, but they don't honor me. They don't honor me. The songs you hear, I want to hear a real Christmas carol sometimes. There's songs that I've never heard before, probably never want to hear again sometimes. But listen, I want to hear about songs that have some meat to them. Right? When I catch a largemouth bass, I want him to be fat and happy and weigh about 8 to 9 pounds. And then go get his grandma. 12 pounds. You know, I want some meat on him. I've never caught one that big. I'm just picking something out of the hat. We want songs that talk about his birthday. Can you imagine? They're coming to your birthday party this year and everybody else gets a gift but you. Oh, there's something wrong with that picture. And there's something wrong with the picture when we worship everything else but the Christ child. The true spirit of Christmas is worship. So it was internal. Secondly, about Mary, her worship, her attitude was also intense in 46. My soul doth magnify, megaluno in the Greek language. It means really more bass than you care to listen to. It was just Wednesday or Tuesday of last week. I'm pulling out of Kroger and Russell. I've got Part of the Messiah on. Oh, it's like, and somebody behind me has boom, 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 boom. I'm saying, listen, you should not be allowed to do that. My wife was with me. You should not be allowed to interrupt my Christmas listening with your beat and noise. This is the idea here. It was a megaphone. It was a large. It was making her praise. It's like the crescendo. If you know what an orchestra, you know the crescendo is you get softer and softer. Crescendo is you get louder and louder and louder and louder. And that's the idea here. My soul doth magnify the Lord. We're so stogie-ish sometimes in our Baptist churches that we won't even hardly say amen. Instead of praise the Lord for that. Praise the, my wife got into the car, was this Friday. We're going to get a prescription. She said, "Hey, we've met our deductible." They were all no charge. Yippee! No charge for a prescription. Yippee! Woohoo! I don't want to put that loud, but there was something that's the idea. The only reason they were no charge was we had already paid our deductible on prescriptions. That just tells you how much we've already paid already. So there we go. Yippee. Megaluno, to cause the swell, to cause to grow to a crescendo. And she rejoiced, overjoyed there. The Greek word that means overjoyed, that one that speaks about the unspeakable joy, to be out loud with your joy. It's sincere, intense worship. It's not this shallow, frivolous, superficial, I don't care a hoot about worship. It's about worship that you really know the one you're talking about. Worshiping God. That's why we're here. We don't come so much to tickle your fancies, to make you feel good. We come here to worship God. Now, we should act like we should, as Christians, when we're here, yes. The purpose is not to see what the pastor's wearing or not wearing. I do have a blue tie today. It has a UK on the bottom. Not sure why. I do know why it's there. UK on the bottom. I got a free shirt. I got me some new pants for Christmas there. I got me some new pants there with some of my Christmas money. We don't care about that, Pastor. That's good. You shouldn't. I've got a pin. I got a blue pin right here, too. That's not important. That's important to me because it's a Pilot 7, 5. What's important is Jesus. We come to worship Him. It says in Malachi chapter 1, if you want to turn back there just a few pages in your Bible, Malachi 1, 7 and 8. Go back to the beginning of the New Testament and go back one book. Malachi chapter 1, verse 7 says, "You offered polluted bread upon my altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now to thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person?" Said the Lord of hosts. No, he won't. Then why are you offering second best to God? Basically, why are you offering the leftovers? Now, we're having leftovers for lunch today. I'm looking forward to that. Especially that sweet tater casserole. With all those, that sugar on top of the nut, I can't wait to have some of that again. But when it comes to God, that's not acceptable. We are to offer Him our very, very best. Mary's attitude was internal. It was intense. It was habitual also, back in our text in 147. Hath rejoiced. A continuous action, present tense. It isn't just you rejoice when you're saved. It's not just when you rejoice one day. It's you started rejoicing then and you're still doing it. Still rejoicing. Now, I haven't said yippee today about getting the prescriptions free, except here in the sermon, but that's the idea is, wow, thank the Lord. Thank the Lord tomorrow. Thank the Lord the next day. Thank Him the next day. And it does it. Fluctuating circumstances do not, let me say it clearly, fluctuating circumstances, Pastor Tim, do not impact true worship. They don't affect it. Well, did you know what happened to me today? Okay, I'm sorry it happened to you today. Let's worship God this morning. That's why we come together. You may have had a week like ours. Like a whirlwind. We come here to worship God. That's why we're here. To worship, true worship becomes a way of life. It's because it's fixed on something that never changes. God does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And praise the Lord for that. We can all say a hearty amen to that. He doesn't change. Mary's situation, she had left town because of what had happened to her. She'd gone away. She's away from home. She's probably had wagging tongues chasing her out of town. Nazareth. She goes to see Elizabeth, etc. And she finds out she's going to be, my spirit rejoices. I just magnify the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. What a wonderful response. Even though our circumstances were so difficult. If worship for you only happens on Sunday morning, when it gets sort of pumped up, or only happens around Christmas season or special events, you're kidding yourself about whether you're a true worshiper or not. One of the last 20, 30, 40 years has been the idea that we're going to start playing music. We're going to have like 45, 50 minutes of music and get you all wound up. So you can get... No, we should be wound up when we read God's Word and see what He's done for me. What He's done for me. If worship is connected to that, then to the special things, then you don't understand the real stuff, because true worship is unaffected by your fluctuating circumstances. Mary's attitude of worship was internal, intense, habitual, and finally, her attitude was humble. True worship only comes from a humble heart. We need a heart of humility. A humble heart is that heart that has no thought for itself. One of the hymns, I laughed and did my Savior, for such a worm as I. Some hymnals have changed that. They don't want to hear about worms as I. The guy wrote it. He put it there, so leave it alone, in my thinking. But that's, we don't want such a worm as I at the cross. We are worm. We're lost and undone. We don't deserve heaven. We don't deserve God to die for us, but He did. The moment we think, well, you know, I'm pretty deserving. I'm a pretty good person. That's, oh my goodness. You need nay on that. Nay on that. Humility is being so focused on God that what we may or may not be yours is of little consequence. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And anyone who comes to worship must come in humility, because that's being lost in God. And that means that you are not an issue. 48, she says, 148, for He hath regarded the low estate of His handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call Me blessed. The thing that strikes Mary about this whole deal is that the incomprehensible idea that God would choose her. Why me? I would give birth to the Christ. Why you regarded the low estate of a handmaiden. My soul does magnify the Lord. There was no thought of like, well, you know, I think you did a pretty good choice with me. You know, I've been pretty good, pretty righteous young lady. So you could, I don't even want to say that hardly, because that was not part of who Mary was. Unfair. However, some have given her a God-like characteristic. Not so. If you look in Scripture, she's a humble servant. Some have said that she, the Immaculate Conception, referring to Mary's conception, conceived in her mother miraculously. That she was sinless of character. Her perpetual virginity, that she never knew a man. That's believed and taught by some. Some believe that Mary died and just ascended. The ascension of Mary back to heaven, never died. She went right up to heaven. Some believe and teach that. Some believe that she has, even possibly, because she's in their thinking and teaching, the mother of God, she might even have a sovereignty over, and He might come to ask her something. Listen, away with that as well. Now, those put far too much emphasis on Mary. I think sometimes we put too little. She was a humble, godly young lady. She was the one that God chose out of all the young ladies waiting to possibly be the mother of the Messiah, or the Jesus' mother.
She's the one he chose. He chose her.
And some would say, well, she was submitting. When the angel came, he was asking her if this could happen. No, he wasn't asking, not getting permission. He was simply telling her. Her response is, you regarded the lowest state of your handmaiden. The humblest state of being. She was nobody. She was a nobody socially. She was a nobody culturally. She had no one liking her Facebook post at all. Her Instagram had no followers. She was a socially nobody. You know, the more godly you are, the less godly you believe yourself to be. And so there's a certain brokenness and humility. It's the essence, I believe, of true spirituality is a humble spirit. Humility, I believe, is the heart of true worship, a sense of the unworthiness. Even the disciples, would they not cast themselves at Jesus' feet? Peter in the boat. Oh, on his, and John, oh, on his face before God. Well, is that not the right response, by the way? A sense of sinfulness. Do you remember it was John Newton who said it best? That saved a wretch like me. We have somehow a wretch. Just say it. That's what we are. We are wretched without Christ. What is the attitude of worship? It's a heartfelt inner spring of intense gratitude and joy that bursts forth habitually from a humble soul. Who knows his utter unworthiness. That is worship. That's the spirit of Christmas. It's not Jacob Marley or the spirit of Christmas present or the spirit of Christmas future. It's the spirit of worship is a humble humility, humble spirit that worships God. Secondly, is the object of worship. 2 and 3, much shorter. And that's in 46. 146, and Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. What is the object? The God of all glory. All glory goes to Him. All honor goes to Him. It is that. It's very one-dimensional. We worship God. Now, there are a multiplicity of gods around the world. We know that in India, they worship 330 million gods. I don't understand even how they can have those even named. We worship the one true and living God. And the fact that you have heard that there is one true living God, and it's the God of the Bible, you are so blessed. So blessed, millions, billions will live their lives and never hear one time the truth that Jesus died for them. And the only way to go to heaven is through Christ. He said that himself. Worship is limited to only one being and all the universe, and that being is God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, triune God, the Trinity, one God, three persons. Now unto him, King eternal, first. Timothy 1:17, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. That should be our thoughts process. The heart of worship is that God, Christ, is our Savior. And she says, my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. He is to be the object as well. Our attitude is internal, intense, habitual, and humble. It's to be that our object is God. And finally, the cause. What makes it happen? Look at 48, please. Your text, Bible's still open there. 148. What God does, first of all, for me personally. She says, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. Why, Mary? Verse 49. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. You've got to remember, and we remember Mary. This is whatever, how many generations? Dozens and dozens of generations. Hundreds, perhaps. From Mary's point of view, we still remember her. We're preaching about her in 2021. It's as if she's saying, can you believe that a holy God would do this for me, a sinner? And we should all have that same. Can you believe a holy God would be interested enough in you to save your soul? And when you repent and confess your sins? Mary knew she was a sinner. She knew that God was holy. She knew she needed a Savior, and she was worshiping because that Savior had come. She knew that she meant her sins were to be dealt with. She knew all those things. She, like everybody else, is saved from their sins because of what Christ has done on the cross for us. And so she offers soul-felt praise for that to her Redeemer, the one who could hear and knew about her sin, knew hear of her sin. That's where worship starts. That's what motivates us. Causes when we are personally experienced the saving reality of Christ. So many people sing the Christmas songs or sing the hymnal songs in the hymnal, and they really can't truthfully sing them. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. You can only sing that honestly if you know Christ. If you don't know Christ, then perhaps you should not sing. I'm not saying no. I'm saying get right with the Lord, what I'm saying. The cause of worship, what God does for me personally, secondly, in 50, is what God does for others. What God has done for others. And His mercy is on them that fear Him from generation to generation. So immediately humility then comes into play again. She doesn't want anybody to think that it's just for her. It's going to happen from generation to generation to those that fear Him. She realized what the Lord's going to do. The same for others who trust. And His mercy is on them that fear Him from generation to generation to 2021. The reverential fear and trust in God. His mercies are new every morning. His faithfulness is great. Why? Because she has a spiritual priority. She's concerned about what spiritual and eternal, and that is the souls of men. And finally, not only what He's done for me personally, what God has done for others. She worshiped because of what God does for His own, 51 through 55. He has showed strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He has filled the hungry with good things and the rich He has sent empty away. He has hoped on His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy. He has spake to our, as He spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. That's cause for worship. What He's done for me personally. What He has done for them from generation to generation. And the faithfulness of God to meet the needs, even of the believers in 2021, December 26th. Her soul was rejoicing. That is the true spirit of Christmas. It is worship. In a word, it's worship. Nothing more, nothing less. It's worship. Mr. Skaggs and I were talking about before Sunday school, I think it was, about gifts. Asking what gifts he had. He said, I've got some in the closet, not even opened for last year yet. I'm saying, yes, we get to the point where we just, gifts, I would be happy, I told my wife this yesterday, to not really even get a gift. I'd be fine with that. And we said, if we want something, we just go buy it. So there we go. So we're not off the hook. But that's it. I remember though, as a child, I remember hearing my mom and dad playing, and they're both in heaven now, so mom and dad playing with my Hot Wheels set downstairs. This was the late 60s, and that battery thing where you had a little wheel, you put the car through, and it would go through there until the batteries ran out. But it would send those cars around there, lickety split. And only we had one size. It was an oval. We didn't have all the things Hot Wheels have now. We had one size. I remember I'm upstairs. And we had to sit at the top of the stairs until they had gotten their coffee. And we had to sit there and wait for them. Okay, Tim and Greg, you can come down now. Wow, what have we got downstairs? And that was exciting for me. It's like, I'm just thankful when the day's over. All the cleanup. All I can think about is all the cleanup. Setup cleanup. That's how our perspective changes, doesn't it? He doesn't change. We worship God, whether you're 8 years old or you're 84 years old. We are to worship God, are we not? True worship. You look back through history and the Christmases, the Christmas carols, and I have done a series of messages on the Christmas carols because they have so much biblical truth. Some of the greatest poets and articulators of Christmas truth use Christmas carols. Martin Luther, who was born in 1483, wrote these words, "All praise to thee, eternal Lord, clothed in a garb of flesh and blood, choosing a manger for thy throne. All worlds on worlds are thine alone. Once did the skies before thee bow. Virgin's arms contain thee now. Angels who did in thee rejoice, now listen for thy infant voice. A little child thou art our guest, that weary ones in thee may rest. Forlorn and lowly is thy birth, that we may rise to heaven from earth. Thou comest in the darks of night, to make us children of the light, to make us in the realms divine, like thine own angels round thee shine." William Dix, in 1865, having suffered through a very traumatic physical problem, wrote the words of the song the men sang this morning. "So bring him incense, gold and myrrh, come peasant king to own him. The King of Kings salvation brings, let loving hearts enthrone him." That is worship. We're putting him on the throne of our lives, the throne of the universe, and we're worshiping him. Charles Wesley, over 6,000 hymns, said this, "Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, the incarnation, born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king." That's worship.
Where are those songs today? They're still in our hymnals. That's where we find them. We don't find very few songs today written that have any kind of context to last longer than 4 or 5 years, because why is Handel the Messiah still sung every single year? Why do I enjoy, well, you're just weird, but why do I enjoy listening to that? It's the music. It's the words. Hallelujah. He shall. If you want to get your soul stirred, Christian, listen to the Hallelujah chorus. King of kings, Lord of lords, forever and ever, forever and ever, and ever, and ever. And then we just started it. Christina Rossetti lived until 1894. She was the daughter of an Italian immigrant, a woman of great beauty. She was a woman of immense poetic talent. She was engaged to a religious unbeliever who promised to convert. When he said no, she broke the engagement and remained single the rest of her life. She wrote one stanza from The Bleak Midwinter. What can I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would give him a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. But what can I give him? Give him my heart. My heart. That's worship. Perhaps it was a song we sang earlier. John Francis Wade, who died in 1786. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Christ, whom? The Lord. The Lord. Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. Only one time in all of history was the Lord born as a babe. Many times, a babe's been born going to be a king. But only one time was the king born as a babe. So what is the attitude of worship? It's Mary's attitude. Internal, intense, habitual, humble. The object is the God who saves. The cause is what He does for me, what He does for others, and what He has done for His people. And our worship of God is absolutely not tied to fluctuating circumstances. It's a way of life. A way of life. I'm going to close with Vance Havner. He's very clear in his writing. Listen to what he says. Today, amidst this commercialized Christmas, this overworked headache of expensive giving, God's great gift, the first Christmas gift, stands often unrecognized. It is easy enough to sing Christmas carols and put on pageants, the tribute of our lips. But how many of us honestly face Christ Himself and His challenge of discipleship at any cost? There is room for many things today, room even for much about Jesus. But is there room for Him? The innkeeper may have said, come back tomorrow or some other day. So men may say that at some more convenient season they will accept the Lord. They do not really mean to pass Him up. The house is just too full right now. And after they have straightened up things a bit and made more room, then He will be welcomed. But days lengthen into a week, weeks to months, months to years, and years to their entire life. And there has never been enough room for Jesus. If you're here this morning and you've never made room for Him, you need to do so today. Let us pray. Lord, I'm thankful for the true spirit of worship. It's the true spirit of Christmas. It is worship. Lord, I fail. And I failed my entire life doing this properly. Lord, to worship You should be an attitude of daily thanking You, praising You for who You are, for controlling all things by the word of Your power, for dying for us, for being raised from the dead for us, for interceding for us, for giving mercy upon mercies to us from all these things. And yet we go from day to day, perhaps week to week, maybe month to month, and we don't really truly praise You as we should. And that spirit of Christmas is inward worship. Lord, may we be challenged today, going forward this week, hopefully carrying on after this week, weeks ahead, to be people of worship. We don't have to have everything going our way. We don't have to have all these things falling into place. Matter of fact, when things are falling out of place, maybe that's when we need to worship more than ever. So help me this year that I would be a worshiper of You. And Lord, before I pray, I would ask if You'd, Holy Spirit, speak to hearts, if there's even one person, I can't help but believe, and the number of people we have here today, that there's more than one even, that truly, truly have never received You as Savior. If you've spoken to their heart, may they respond. Heavenly Father, be at their invitation time now. I ask these things in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.